Amen. Good to see you today. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua. On Sundays, we're going through the entire Bible, Lord willing, in a year. And so we're moving at a fast clip, and we've already, over the last 5 weeks, gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis started with creation and ended with the children of Israel in Egypt. Exodus tells about them being delivered as God used Moses to lead them out into the wilderness and to Mount Sinai, where in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, they received the law. The book of Numbers talks about their rebellion against God, which led them to walk in circles in the desert for 40 years. The book of Deuteronomy, as we saw last week, was Moses preparing them to finally get somewhere, to finally go into that land that God had promised for them. And so he was preparing them for it. Well, the book of Joshua, finally, we're going to go somewhere. After 400 years in slavery and 40 years in the desert, it's time to move. And so God's going to use Joshua to lead them across the Jordan River and into what's called the Promised Land, or the land that we know as Israel today. These are going to be exciting times as we go through this book. Often in old hymns and things like that, we think of crossing the Jordan as when we go to heaven. And so some of the hymns talk about, I'm only going over Jordan, I'm only going over home. And the idea that finally heaven is on the other side of Jordan. But crossing the Jordan was not an emblem of going to heaven. Crossing the Jordan was where the battle would really begin. They had a few battles in the desert, but mostly nobody wants to fight you when you're in the desert. And the wilderness experience is kind of the experience that we go through before the Lord brings us to himself. And crossing over the Jordan is like when we enter into a relationship with God, and now the battles begin. And that's the way it is. Maybe you were given the impression that, oh, when you accept Jesus, all your problems are over, life will be a rose garden, it's just going to be beautiful and easy. But is that working? Is that what describes your life? Not mine, that's for sure. The truth is, when we enter into the Promised Land, we are entering into a battle. And it's important to understand that, because if we don't realize that we are in a battle, then we're going to be constantly beaten down. If you don't know you're in a fight, the fight doesn't stop. You just end up being the object of a mugging instead of a fight. And a lot of people in their Christian lives don't expect and arm themselves for the battle. So the book of Joshua gives us a great picture of how we are to advance in receiving the promises that God has made for us and taking the land that he has promised. Now, one thing that we will see throughout this book of Joshua, and I hope you're doing your best to read along with us. It's great to read through the Bible in a year. So if you haven't read Joshua, I'd encourage you to do it this week. It's a great book. But there are basically three things that I see God is constantly stressing in this book. And the first one is, don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong. In other words, you know, fear is what kept them in the wilderness, their forefathers. And so he goes, don't stall your progress because you're afraid. Now, being courageous doesn't mean that you're not afraid. Being courageous means that you don't let the fact that you're afraid keep you from moving forward. So the fact that they're constantly told to be courageous lets you know right there, there are things to be feared. Their forefathers didn't go into the Promised Land because of the giants, and giants are scary. But he was saying, you go despite the fact that there are scary things there. I want you to move forward. So be strong and be courageous. The second thing he stresses to them constantly throughout this book and throughout the passages we will look at today is the fact that you need to listen to God. You need to meditate on his word, listen to what he has to say, because he's the one who's calling the shots. if you don't listen to God, you should be afraid. But if you listen to God, you don't need to be afraid of moving forward, because God gives you courage. His word encourages you, puts courage in you. And so we see that stressed throughout the book. A third thing that we see stressed throughout this book is, don't stop short of everything that God has for you. Take every inch of what he has given you. And this is a reminder to us that when God has made promises, let's not settle. Let's not stop short of everything that God wants to do in our lives, because the temptation, and we'll see next week when we get to the book of Judges, the devastation that happens when people go, okay, I got the land, kind of. I've sort of gone where God has for me, but now I've just stopped. It's kind of a continuation of wandering in circles in the wilderness, only this is wandering in circles in the promised land, not achieving every victory that God has for you. This is a picture of someone who God has a calling on their life and God has given them gifts, but they just go, I don't know if I want to use all those right now. God calls us, and we see it clearly here. Don't miss out on anything that God has for you. Continue to press forward in the battle. Continue to win every victory that he has for you. So these three concepts are things that we see throughout. Be courageous despite scary things that are out there. Spend time in his word and listen to what he has to say. And then don't come short of everything that God has for you. Now, chapter one here, we'll read some of these verses in chapter one because it really sets the stage for everything that we're going to discuss. Joshua, in verse one, it says, was the assistant to Moses. And so after Moses died, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, verse 2 and following, you remember Joshua was one of the two spies along with Caleb who said, there's giants in the land, but we can do this. We can win this. And so he's one of the only two adults that got to live through the wanderings in the wilderness and still go into the promised land. Joshua was there when God gave the law to Moses. Joshua was always there at the tent of meeting when Moses was in there having a conversation with God as a man talks to his friend. Joshua would be right there and would actually hang around to spend time with God after Moses would leave the tent. And so he was an appropriate person to take over. So here's what God said to him, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, get up. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses. In other words, wherever I tell you to walk, you are to take it. You are to claim my promises. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, so from where they are at the south end of Israel on the opposite side of the Dead Sea, so out here in this desert, all the way catty-cornered to Lebanon, which is in the northwest corner of the land of Israel. And then he says, as far as the great river, so now you cut across Israel to present-day Iraq and where the river Euphrates is. And then he says, and all the land of the Hittites, which goes throughout the middle of that land, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, or to the Mediterranean Sea, shall be your territory. He outlines what is today present-day Israel, along with part of what is present-day Lebanon, part of what is present-day Syria, part of what is present-day Egypt. It's a combination of things, but he takes this piece of land and he goes, that's what I have for you. I'm mapping it out. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What a beautiful thought. God goes, I'm with you. Nobody can stand up to you. Therefore, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, in case I didn't mention it before, be strong and very courageous. that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Once again, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See those three ideas interspersed throughout the passage? It's the idea that you need to move forward with courage. Don't let fear rob you of what you're going to do. Oh, and by the way, stay in my word. You need to know what I tell you. You need to hear my voice, and then I want you to go wherever I tell you to go. I want you to take steps to possess everything that I have promised to you. And that carries on throughout the entire book of Joshua. Those three basic themes are the central message to this book. Now, in chapter one, there's another thing I wanted to point out. I think it's kind of funny, because after he tells all the people, hey, here's what God said, and they're all rah-rah ready to go, look at what the people said in verse 17. I think this is a crack-up. They all said, in verse 16, they said, everything you command us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. And Joshua probably goes, oh, thanks a lot. You're going to listen to me the same way you listened to Moses? Oh, this is going to be a long trip. But chapter 2 leads to where this time two spies are sent in just to map out, not to decide whether they're going. They're going. But they send two spies to check out the first city that they're going to conquer. Now, remember, these what they call cities aren't cities like Los Angeles or cities even like Laguna Hills or whatever. These were little warlords. They were fortified central areas, but not massive cities. But the first and strongest place that they would come to would be this city called Jericho. So in chapter 2, they send two spies into Jericho. Now, we find out from what Rahab tells them that everyone knew Israel was coming. There's 2 million people out in the desert, and they mopped up two major kings on the east side of the Jordan River just because they were in their way. And now they're coming here, and guess what? Our land is what they say God is giving to them. We better be ready. And so they perhaps had spies of their own hanging out with Israel, but at any rate, they knew they were coming. And people talked, and these two spies went, and they came to Rahab's house. Rahab was a prostitute. And so in those days, the houses of ill repute were also, much as today, cheap motels as well. And so they went there, and the soldiers from Jericho heard that there were spies there, came to Rahab, you know the story, but you can read it over for yourself, and said, I heard there were two Jewish spies here. And she said to them, yeah, they were here, but they, you know, left and went on their way. And last I saw, they were going that way. So the soldiers took off in that way. And then Rahab came to these guys and she goes, look, she hid them up on the roof in a bunch of the wheat and stuff that was there, stalks. And so then she goes, you guys better get out of here. They know you're here. She said, I'm going to lower a rope out the window. You guys can get out of the city walls because the walls, doors were all closed. You can get out, head up to the hills, wait till all those guys that are looking for you come back, and then you'll have safe passage to get back to your people. But she said an interesting thing in verse 9 of chapter 2. I know that the Lord, Yahweh, has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. And all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, because we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you and what you did to the kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. As soon as we heard these things, verse 11, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. She says, we're scared to death. But she makes this incredible pronouncement that she says, I believe that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God of heaven and earth. I believe in him. And so that's why I protected you. And therefore now I'm going, will you do me a favor? I spared your life. I'm on your side. So is there a way you could spare my family, my father's house, my sister's brothers, and so on? And the spy said, you've been great to us. And so tell you what, everybody that you care about will be spared if you get them into your house and leave this red cord that we climbed down out of your window with, leave it hanging there, and God will know that when the place collapses, your house will be saved. And in fact, that's what happens. And they said, we will deal kindly and truly with you. Just bind this scarlet cord, verse 18, in the window through which you let us down, and you guys will be fine. So that ends up happening. She ends up being spared once Jericho is conquered. Now, it's interesting that in all the city of Jericho, the most righteous person that they could find was a prostitute. That tells you something about Jericho. But there's something else about this gal. And we don't know, it doesn't record at all that, oh, she repented of the way she had made her living and all that kind of, it doesn't even deal with that at all. What we know is that she made this profession. As she said, we know that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. So in a simple statement of faith, she becomes someone who is saved from the devastation that would happen. And God likes using people like that. I mean, I don't know why there wasn't one religious person in the city that would go, wow, I see the handwriting on the wall. But apparently, it was just this little gal who had been selling herself to survive, who had the faith to actually protect two of God's people. And it's an interesting discussion, and I have it as one of the discussion questions this week for the Home Fellowships, and you can have a great talk on this. Many people have. Was it right or wrong for Rahab to lie? And oh, people can go on that for hours, so you can wrestle with that one yourself. But at any rate, God used her to deliver Israel, and ultimately she would be rescued, she and her family herself. So they go back in chapter 3. They cross over the Jordan River. Now, remember, this is different than crossing the Red Sea. When they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea out into the wilderness. And they did that as they held up the rod and the water parted and they walked across. This time, they're going across the Jordan River, which is north of there. And this time, the guys who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant walk into the water and it dries up. And in where they walked, it stayed dry. So they stayed in the middle of the Jordan River as all the people walked across. And then they grabbed 12 stones from the middle of the river to build a memorial on the other side to go, these rocks came from the middle of the river, and this will remind our kids later of what God did for us. And so then the priest walked out of the water, and the water came back over there in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, we see this monument built. Chapter 5, they made sure that everybody had been circumcised who hadn't been. And chapter 6 is this great story of the battle of Jericho. We call it the Battle of Jericho, but it really wasn't much of a battle. It was really a mugging of Jericho by God. And, you know, you remember when you were a little kid in Sunday school, you probably sang, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. I don't know where that fit came from, but he fought. But ultimately, it was God who did the battle. But you know what happened? I mean, the people in Jericho were scared to death already. Rahab told us that a few chapters ago. Now here they see this whole Jewish large group of people carrying this gold box, and they're having horns, and they had spent 40 years in a wilderness, 400 years as slaves, probably good musicians, probably better at being a musician than they were at actually fighting. But here comes this group of people marching toward Jericho. They've got everything all bolted up, and all they do is march all the way around the city, honking on these horns the whole time, playing these tunes, and then they go back to camp. And everybody's like, what is this? Second day, they come back, do the same thing again. Third, fourth, fifth day. By this time, the people in Jericho are like, these people are nuts. What are they doing? And so they're probably up there mocking them, yelling, ooh, you know, hey, you guys are really something. Your parade is killing us. We surrender. But then on the seventh day, as God had commanded, they marched around seven times, playing their music the whole way. And after the seventh time around the city, and again, this wasn't a huge city, but after marching around it seven times, Joshua told the people to yell with a war whoop. And they all just woo and just started yelling, and the walls of Jericho came crashing in. Now, it's a good thing they crashed in, because they were walking around it, you know, and that would have been a bad thing. But it crashed in, and then they went in and wiped everyone out. And we see where God told them, look at verse 18 of chapter 6, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. He said, as you go through, spare Rahab and her family, but stay away from the idols, because you're going to become accursed if you take the accursed thing. So there's all these idols there. It was a place that was just full of idolatry. And God said, no souvenirs. Now you can take gold and silver and bronze and iron, because those are going to be consecrated to the Lord, and they will go into the national treasury for the house of God. But all the idols and stuff, leave them there. Don't take any souvenirs. Well, you remember the story. This guy Achan grabbed a few souvenirs, went and hid them in his tent. Then they burned the city down. And now it's like, hey, that was good. So then the next city is a small one, Ai. And the people are getting pretty cocky by that time. And they're like, we're good at this. And so they look at Ai, little tiny city. They go, okay, we'll just go and mop up on Ai, but we don't need to send our whole army, and we can forget the marching around thing and whatever, you know, we can kill these people on our own. Kind of like going, okay, God, you won Jericho for us, but now we got this one. I mean, have you ever been there where God does some great thing and then you go, God, I can do this one by myself. Watch this. And so they go to Ai and end up getting mopped up. Several of them are killed. They're chased out of Ai and embarrassed. Joshua's bummed, and in verse 6 of chapter 7, he tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face toward the ark of the Lord until evening. He and all the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? We should have just stayed on the other side of Jordan. As he's whining, and then he's going, man, when everybody's going to hear it, now everyone's going to know that we're beatable. Then what will you do for your great name? We represent you, and now you look like a loser, God. And look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up, you big baby. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they broke my covenant that I commanded for them, and they have taken some souvenirs and have stolen and deceived. So he says in verse 13, get up and sanctify the people and sanctify yourselves. He says, O Israel, the end of verse 13, you can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Unless you will do things my way, you are going to lose. You don't need to be afraid if you're doing things my way. But if you decide to do things your own way, be very afraid, because you'll not only not have me fighting for you, you will have me fighting against you. So in the rest of the chapter, God revealed to them that Achan was the guy. They brought him out and had him killed and destroyed everything in his household. And now God says, okay, now we're going to go fight Ai again. But God said, I had a plan for AI. Remember Jericho? I had this great plan, walking around it, yelling, honking on horns. The walls fell in. Well, you know what? I don't like doing the same thing twice the same way. It's just boring. So I have another plan for AI. And if you had listened to me, I would have given it to you. He goes, here's the deal. Send a bunch of your guys around behind on the flank of AI. And then split up a part of the rest of your forces on the right and left hand. And then take Joshua and a few, you know, a small group of soldiers, a couple thousand soldiers, and go head straight towards the gates of AI. So they've got them surrounded, but AI doesn't know that. They see Joshua and an army advancing, and they're like, we've done this before. And so they come out, and Joshua and his men pretend like they're all scared, and they go running like last time. So all the AI soldiers chase them. Now see what you've got? The city of AI is unguarded because all of the men are chasing this group of soldiers. And so they come in, the three groups collapse, destroy the city, and then they come and now totally surrounded are the armies of AI. And they wipe them out. The guys of AI start running, and God starts tossing hailstones at them. I mean, it's just devastation. And God wins the battle for them. And he goes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what you're supposed to do. And after he does that, and they've wiped out these people, then in verse 34, verse 33, they bless the people of Israel. Verse 34, after the victory, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. And so here, after this incredible victory, and they had wiped them out, the people are blessed, and they go, let's have a Bible study. Let's stop and read God's law again. And by the way, the hailstones came later, not in this battle. Got to catch myself, senior moment. But here, it's like, look what happens when we do what God says. Look what happens. Look how well it goes when we obey him. Let's see what else he says. Let's see what else he has for us. And when God has done something great in our life, that's a great chance to go back to him and go, what now? But we've learned it's better to do it God's way, achieve the victory, than to do it our way and suffer defeat and embarrassment. But they're up and down throughout this story. Chapter 9, we have a group of Gibeonites who come. Now, they've seen this victory. Gibeon was in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan, but down by the Dead Sea, actually south of Jerusalem, down near where En-Gedi is, up in the hills. And Gibeon was a great country in that area, a great mighty city. Well, they saw what happened in Jericho and Ai, and they thought, we got to work something out. So they got some of their guys, and they dressed up like hobos for Halloween. I guess you can't say hobos anymore. But they dressed up like they were really poor, ratty clothes, moldy bread, not much water. And they came to Joshua, and they go, oh, we're from a country a long ways away. And, you know, we see what God's doing with you guys, and we're thinking after you conquer all of Canaan, we don't want you coming after us. And we're from a long ways away. We're not in Canaan at all. And they go, well, wait a minute. I mean, how do I know you're not from Canaan? They go, look at our shoes are all worn out and everything, and we look like a bunch of hippies. We can't be from here. And so it says in chapter 9, verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They didn't check with God. They thought, again, this is a no-brainer. This is like, I don't even need to pray about this. This is easy. Sure, we're not interested in your land if you're not from Canaan, and obviously by your old clothes you aren't. So therefore, sure, we'll make a peace treaty with you. Because once we get our land, it'll be nice to have treaties with some of the nations around, because all we want is the land that God's going to give us. So they made a deal and got conned. Now later they figured out, uh-oh, Gibeon is a place that we're supposed to conquer. But now we gave our word, we signed a contract, and so now they said, okay, we will make peace with you guys, but you're going to be our servants. You're going to make sure that you're working for us, okay? Now this is a problem, because when God sent them into areas, often he had them wipe everyone out in order to destroy the evil cultures that existed there. Now the Gibeonites are off the hook. And so a bad deal that later would come back to haunt them in several ways. But then we come to chapter 10, and several other kings heard what happened. Uh-oh, Jericho wiped out, Ai wiped out. Gibeon, a strong city, just goes and turns themselves in and surrenders. And so the king of Jerusalem, a guy named Adonai Zedek, now he's the king of a place that God's going to make his capital. He goes, we're in trouble. So he gets four other kings from four other areas around there. And he goes, we better, along with Jerusalem, you have the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And they go, look, let's get together, man. There's five of us. He can't possibly beat us. But let's not attack Israel directly. Let's go attack these guys, the Gibeonites, that made a treaty with him, because that'll pull them in, and then we'll be in a good position there in the hills above the Dead Sea to be able to take them out. Can't fight against all of us. Well, this was God being really efficient, because he's like, okay, there's these cities that I want you to conquer, but you know, instead of you going to those cities, tell you what, I'll send them to you. You can just mop five of them up all in one fell swoop. And that happened. They went to Gibeon, the king of Gibeon, sent message to Joshua, help, help, we're being attacked. Joshua comes and he wipes out all five of these armies. The kings all run and hide in a cave. He seals the cave up later, brings them out and slaughters them. And again, God now has established a huge area where now they have achieved a victory by wiping out the armies of all those areas, making it fairly easy. Now, in the process, as the battle is being fought, it's getting late in the day. And these soldiers from these five nations are running away. And this, at this point, God is throwing hailstones at them just to get in on the action, like it's a video game. And the hailstones actually killed more people than the swords of the Jews. But it's almost dark. And Joshua amazingly prays a prayer. In verse 12, it says he spoke to the Lord, and he said it in the sight of Israel. Sun, so this was his prayer, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. So they killed all these people because they had an extra day of daylight. Now, there are people who have said, there's stories and emails that get sent and everything, that the scientists have discovered that there's actually a day missing in the calendar. You know, not true. What does this mean? I don't know. The sun, if the sun stood still, it's not going to change the day at all, because the earth is still revolving on its axis, and that's where day and night come from. But it appeared that the sun stood still. It just stayed. It was like the clock was frozen. Now, I don't know how God did this, because if you stop the earth from rotating or slowed it down significantly, you have problems with the decrease in centrifugal force and the forces of gravity and all that. So I don't know how God made the day last twice as long, but I believe it. He did. He gave them enough daylight miraculously where they had time to wipe out these five kings all at once. Again, how he did it, I'm not even interested. I know he could do it any way he wanted to. He could stop the earth from rotating and still hold everything on the planet. He could somehow stop the earth the relationship of the earth and the sun and do the same thing. Whatever he did, if he entered into a different dimensionality, if he used a flux capacitor in order to go back in a Trans Am, whatever he did, or no, a DeLorean, whatever he did, he made it happen, so they had twice as long of a day, and again, they won this battle. And then the book goes on and says, and notice in verse 25 of chapter 10, Joshua said to the people, when they had these kings there, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Little object lesson. He brought these five kings out and had people step on their throats. And he goes, "Now, this is why you don't need to be afraid, because God is with us. Look what he has done." Kind of like when you look back on your life at things that God did that were just incredible and supernatural, and he goes, "That's who I am. So what are you afraid of? Look what I've brought you through. Listen to me and do things my way and don't come short." Now, in chapters, the rest of 10 and 11, it summarizes their conquest, the kings in chapter 12, the list of kings that Moses conquered, the huge list of kings that Joshua conquered. Now in chapter 13, Joshua, it says, was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." Gee, thanks. That's what God put on his birthday card. "But there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains." And he tells him there's a whole bunch of land that you haven't possessed yet. And so he goes, "You're about done, but there's a lot that I still want to do." And God says to us constantly, "Hey, good for you. A lot has been accomplished. But even though you're old, there's a whole lot of stuff yet that I haven't done." And so he goes ahead and they divided up the land for all the tribes. And you see that in chapters 13 and 14. In chapter 14, you see Caleb. By this time, you know, when he was a young, strong guy, when he was 40 years old and he had all that courage, and now the guy's in his 80s, and he goes, "You know what, I'm 85 today," in verse 11, "and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." Now, that doesn't mean Caleb was necessarily as strong at 85 as he was at 40. It just means he thought he was, and people at 85 sometimes get confused, but that's okay. That was his attitude. That was his heart. Like, "I feel like I can still do..." And so he goes, "The land I want is Hebron." Because remember when those people chickened out because of the Anakim, because of the giants? I hear there's some giants that still live there. "Give me that land and I'm telling you, I'll go get..." Do not mess with an 85-year-old guy. 85-year-old guy has nothing to lose. And in fact, later on in the chapter, he goes up there and he wipes out the last of the Anakim in 14. You see, in chapters 15 and 16 and 17, again, the doling out of the land. Chapter 18, same thing. 19, all of this is just saying, here are the borders for each of the 12 tribes. Chapter 20 has cities of refuge. These were places that if you were guilty of manslaughter, you killed someone by accident, their family would still want to kill you, so you could run to these cities of refuge and you'd be protected there. So in those days, if somebody killed one of your family, you killed them. A very efficient system, by the way. But they realized some people, whoops, it was an accident. Okay, go hang out in the city of refuge. Chapter 21 gives the fact that the Levites had cities dispersed throughout the land instead of having one area. And at the end of chapter 21, it says, "The Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around." So that was what God was giving them. He goes, "Here's your land, here's your land, here's your land. You as a tribe are able easily to go and take possession of that land. I'm giving it to you." And this is as God comes to us and says, "Here's what I promised you. Now do this. Take care of this." And so it all came to pass. And then in chapter 22, the tribes that had decided to stay over on the east bank of the Jordan River went back. And chapter 23, Joshua's signing off, and he talks about in verse 3, he says, The Lord your God is he who has fought for you. You guys didn't do this. God did it. And he goes, I've divided to you all these nations that remain to be an inheritance, but the Lord your God will kick these people out before you and drive them out of your sight. So God's going to finish helping you to possess the land. Therefore, verse 6, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law over and over again. Do things God's way. Do what he says. And in chapter 24, he gets the people together and he says, you guys have a decision to make because you choose. Either you want to do it God's way or you want to follow after the gods that your fathers followed. You want to repeat the mistakes of the past. But he said, choose today who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That decision that says, I'm going forward, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to do what he says, that's the decision I make. And the children of Israel said, hey, yeah, we want to do it too. And Joshua goes, are you sure? I don't know about that. No, we do. We want to do things God's way. So at this point, their hearts at least in the right place. Joshua, at the end of the book, dies. He's 110 years old, got a lot done in that time. And in verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, the ones who were rulers. As we come into the book of Judges, we're going to see them enter into a real dark era of their history because now they go, we're going to do what's right in our own eyes. Next week in Judges, we'll see that. We'll see what happens when you decide to be afraid, when you decide to disregard what God says, and when you don't take complete possession of all that God has committed to you. Now, throughout this book, remember, we have seen this. We've observed this. I want to call your attention to something back in Joshua chapter 5, though. Because right before they went and conquered Jericho, it's just the start of this great victory. Joshua has an interesting experience. It's the night before attacking Jericho, and he's walking around near Jericho, kind of scoping it out, probably praying. And in verse 13, chapter 5, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. The next day, they began their assault on Jericho. Who is this commander of the armies of the Lord, the commander of the hosts of God? It says he's a man. It also says that he can be worshipped. No angel ever in the Bible receives worship. And so, personally, I believe, as do most theologians, that this is actually an appearance of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Because he came and he had his sword out and he goes, I'm going to win this for you. Now, Joshua's idea is, okay, are you on our side or their side? And he goes, shut up. I'm on my side. I'm on God's side. You make sure you get on my side. Don't you worry about whether or not I'm on yours. Because I'm the commander, I am in charge. Now, when you look at this, you can realize why over and over again, he says, be strong and of good courage, don't be afraid. Because we got a guy with the sword who's leading. But it's also a good reason to listen to what he has to say, because his commandments are what frees us up to then go and make the right moves to possess the land. So he's the boss. We listen to him. And then ultimately, as he says, you know, you are going to go, and since I am the commander of the army, I'm going to fulfill all of this. So you don't want to stop. The place where you stand is holy. You are in the presence of God. And so where you are is where you want to stay. Stick close to the commander. Stick close to the one with the sword. And then as you follow him, everything is going to happen that God wants to happen. And it's a great challenge for us, because the truth is, where you are right now is holy ground, because God has brought you here. The truth is, there is a commander of the Lord's army who, because you don't see him, don't be deceived. He's always been there. His sword is drawn, and that which he has called you to do, you're going to be able to do if you stay in his presence. If you listen to what he has to say and let him be your commander, victory is yours, because you are his. You belong to him. And as a result, hey, it's laid out before you. Don't come short. Now, some of you might go, I don't know if I'm his or not. For God, this was a favorite imagery. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh over and over again, God said, let my people go. They're my people. Let them go. And you might be going, I don't know if I'm his people or not. Well, this morning we'll give you an opportunity to find out for sure. But if you are his people, then there are certain things that he wants you to know. As you move forward boldly with the one whose sword is outstretched, as you understand that when you're with him, it's holy ground, you can, as you listen to him, know that you will experience all the victories that he has for you, that your life won't come short of what he has chosen for you to become, that you'll use your gifts and be everything that he wants you to be. And so God calls you to do that. And it's important for you to know where you stand with him, so that you'll understand that going into the future, there's nothing to be afraid of. Oh, there's plenty of scary stuff, but nothing that you need to worry about if you're sticking with the commander of the armies of the Lord, if you're listening to him. His word to you is, don't worry, I've got you. You're going to be fine. A friend of mine just last night, and I got the email this morning, sent me a passage of scripture that I'll just read some of it to you. And I love this. God really wanted me to hear it. In Isaiah chapter 43, God, it says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And later on, in looking forward to that which is scary, in verse 18, he says, don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And he just goes on to say all that God's going to do. Verse 21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Along with sending me the scripture, she sent me a song, and I'm going to play the song right now. And just, you know, close your eyes and relax and listen to this song that's based on Isaiah 43, and keep it in mind in light of what God's doing in your life and in mine.
child, I've been a slave. And I've grown bitter and learned to pray. I packed my bags and started back. The cost is just too high to pay. When you walk through the water, I will be with you. When you pass through the river, the waves, it will not overtake you. And when you walk on the fire, those flames, it will not touch you. You're mine. Oh, you're mine. When you walk through the river, I will be with you. When you pass
let's all stand. If you're here today and the whole idea of somebody saying you are mine just reminds you of the only people who have ever said that you are theirs because they wanted to control you or they wanted to take advantage of you or they wanted to use you, but there is a God who made you, who sent his son to die for you, who wants to say you're mine and so I have your back. Your mind, so I want to do great things for you. We're going to win battles. We're going to conquer territory because you're mine. And if you've never discovered what it feels like to have God say that to you, that can happen today. And there are people who are up here in the front after the service who would love to introduce you to the one who will say, I got my sword out and it's on your behalf. And you're mine, and I want you. And you don't have to be afraid. You just do what I say, and you're gonna, it's amazing what'll be done through your life. And so if you give your life to him, you'll find out what it feels to have the commander of the armies of the Lord fighting for you. But there are some of you who, you spend some of your time in the wilderness, and other times across the Jordan, but losing more than winning. Fighting battles and always coming out short. And for you too, his voice is clear. If you understand what it is to be my people, you understand what it is that I am fighting for you, you can start to win these battles. And though one day you had big plans and you feel like it's all over because of your sin and your failure, he wants to tell you, no, we're going to win this. We are going to move forward. You don't need to be afraid. You listen to what I say, and we will yet take possession of everything that has ever been yours by divine decree. There's land that you haven't possessed yet that you can, and he wants to do that for you. And so if you've settled and you've forgotten that voice that says you're mine, you've forgotten the sword that's on your behalf, then for you too, come on down and just get some prayer. Start this week by saying, we're going to win this. And I'm not going to let my fear hold me back. I'm going to move forward with courage and take every inch of promise that God has made to me. I'm going to do that because he says that's what he wants to do. So again, if you need prayer for either of those reasons or any other reason, come on down and get prayer. And let's let God be our commander and move forward with him. God bless.